Well, now Derek's going to come up and read to us God's Word. The reading for today is Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17, continuing our series through Romans.
On the Pew Bibles, it's found on page 1280. Romans chapter 2 from verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code on circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's price is not from men, but from God. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing His wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved.
Okay, let's pray and ask God to help us to engage with His word here. Heavenly Father, we know that Your word is good because it comes from You. We pray that you help us now by Your Holy Spirit, that You help us to understand what's written here, and also we pray that You help us to respond, that You enable us to live in response to Your word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in political entertainment last week, there was something that went on between the Pope and Donald Trump. Did anyone see that? Donald Trump, of course, is a multi-billionaire businessman and a reality TV star who wants to be the next American president. And last week, the Pope was in Mexico and someone was interviewing him and asked him about Donald Trump's idea of building a giant fence on the border between Mexico and the USA to stop people crossing over without permission. Now, this is what the Pope said about that idea. The Pope said, a person who thinks only about building walls, wherever they may be, and not building bridges, is not Christian. This is not the gospel. We must see if he said things in that way, and in this I give the benefit of the doubt. Well, Donald Trump clearly felt like he wasn't given the benefit of the doubt, because this is what he said in response. He said, let me see if I can do Donald Trump, "For a religious leader to question a person's faith is disgraceful. I am proud to be a Christian. No leader, especially a religious leader, should have the right to question another man's religion or faith." Now, okay, the issue of immigration is an interesting one, but it's not what our passage is about today. Today I'm more interested in Donald Trump's comment. What is it that qualifies someone to call themselves a Christian? Certainly there's one sense in which Donald Trump could be called a Christian. He grew up going to Sunday school in a Presbyterian church, and he still identifies as a Presbyterian. He says, "I think my religion is a wonderful religion." He said he has a good relationship with the church over the years. And these days, he says, he goes when he can. Did you know that Donald Trump is also a collector of Bibles? He says that when his supporters send him Bibles, he keeps every one of them in a very nice place. He says the Bible is the best book ever written, even better than his own book called Art of the Deal, which he rates as number two of all time. And so with all these connections to Christianity, Donald Trump's offended that somebody would question the genuineness of his faith. Well, this morning, we're looking at Romans chapter 2, second half of Romans chapter 2, and the first bit of Romans chapter 3. And one of the things we'll think through as we try to understand this is, what actually is the difference between someone who's truly saved and someone who only pretends to be a Christian? Today's the last of three messages on a similar theme, where we've been trying to understand the human problem so that we can better understand the gospel. So let me remind you of what we've done the last couple of weeks. First, we looked at Romans chapter 1, the second bit of that, which addressed the question, do wicked people need to be saved? And the answer was, yeah, of course. Look at all of their sins. Of course they need to be saved. And then last week, we looked at the start of chapter 2, which answered the question, well, do moral people need to be saved? And the answer was, actually, yes, they do. Because moral people don't really live up to their own standards, let alone God's standards. Well, today's passage answers a third question. What about the Jews? Do Jewish people need to be saved? They follow the Old Testament. Do they need to be saved, or are they okay? That was a pretty important question for the church in Rome who were receiving this letter. Because a lot of the people in that church, maybe most of the people in that church, were Jews by background. They'd grown up learning the Old Testament, learning its laws, waiting for the Messiah. And at some stage in their life, someone had come along with news from Jerusalem that the Messiah you've been waiting for, he's come. He's actually come, and his name is Jesus, and this is what he's done. And so for the people with a Jewish background in this church who are hearing this letter, I guess their experience, it wasn't like they'd converted from another religion when they became Christians. It was more of a continuation and a progression of what they'd been doing all their lives. And so I can see how for the church in Rome, yeah, that's a really important question. Do Jews need to be saved? And I can see how that's a really important question for the church in Caulfield or Balaclava, over the other side of Melbourne, where there's heaps of Jewish people in the community. But I spent a lot of time thinking this week, what's the application for us as the church in Reservoir? I looked up the census data, and there, according to that, there aren't any Jewish people at all living in Reservoir. I've never met any. But I think the teaching of this passage can be applied to another group of people. As I've hinted already, I think this passage has something to say to those of us who have grown up in church and identify as Christian. I mean, there is a difference between Christians and Jews, but I think there's a way of thinking amongst Jewish people that can also be present amongst us in the church. And so in this passage, Paul's going to address two main issues, which we'll seek to apply to ourselves. The two issues that Paul is going to address is the issue of God's law and circumcision. So let's go through these two. Okay, first thing, when it came to God's law, the Jews know that they've got something special happening. Because out of all the nations on earth, God had chosen just one to reveal his word to in a special way. You can see an example of this in the Old Testament. This is a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 4 where it says, observe them, observe the laws of God carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So can you imagine it? Can you imagine growing up as a Jewish young person and hearing about the special place that you have within God's plan? This special closeness and clarity you have when it comes to understanding who God is. And hearing about how you're to be a shining example to all the other nations of the world. In fact, actually, it's not so different from how Christian kids grow up singing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to..." Yeah. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans. So Romans chapter 2, verse 17. "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law," and goes on, if this is you, there's a problem. These things may be true, but there's a problem. Verse 21, look at verse 21. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" What's the problem? He's saying the problem with having God's law and knowing God's law is that that's not the same as keeping God's law. If anything, knowing God's law gives you less of an excuse when you don't keep it. So it's interesting, the examples, verse 21, 22, the examples that Paul gives of their behaviour. He talks about stealing and adultery and robbing temples. And they're all things that I assume most Jews would deny and say, "I don't do that." But if you go back and read the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi has this discussion between God and the people where God says, "You've robbed me." And the people say, "How? Never." And God says, "No, I know that you're not bringing your tithes and offerings like you should." And they say, "Ah, that." Or think about Jesus' teaching on adultery, where Jesus says, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We go, "Oh, that." Sometimes I think we prefer not to look too deeply into God's law, God's perfect standards, because we prefer to minimize our sin. But if we really applied the Bible to ourselves, we'd realize how big of a problem we have. So the application for us is that just knowing the Bible won't save us. Just because you went to Sunday school, just because you remember the stories, that doesn't make up for your sin. I'll tell you a true story. I was once on a youth camp. Each day there were Bible talks on this camp, and after one of them we handed out some response cards for the kids to read and tick a box. So there's a box that says, I believe in Jesus, or I don't believe in Jesus, or I want to believe in Jesus. And there was one young man on camp who was from a Christian home. All his life he'd been brought along to church on Sundays. And get this, the reason that he was at the camp was that he'd won a competition. There's this competition within the Presbyterian Church where it's called the Catechism Competition. And catechism is where you have to memorize and answer some theological questions. And this guy had won the competition, so he knew his stuff. But during camp, as he listened to God's word explained, his eyes were opened in a new way. And he realized that none of his knowledge changed the fact that he was a sinner. And he realized for the first time that he needed something else. And on the paper he ticked, I want to start trusting Jesus. And actually the camp leader who went and collected all the slips of paper came up to me and said, hey, is this right? Do you think this guy's like ticked the wrong box? Because he's as Christian as they come. I said, I don't know, go talk to him. And so they sat down, they discussed the gospel of Jesus, how it's only through trusting what he's done that we can be saved. And they prayed to God, and this young man confessed his sins and asked for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And after doing that, 10 minutes later, he got up. He went to the big crowd of people who were having supper and kind of fighting over each other, trying to get to the biscuits. And he picked up the microphone and he said, everyone, I've got some news to share. I am now a Christian. He had knowledge for a long time, but his knowledge didn't save him. He put his trust in Jesus. Then he realized that he was saved. Okay, the second issue in this passage is God's covenant sign. Now, the sign that he talks about here is in verse 25. It's the sign of circumcision. So circumcision is a physical operation that's done to every Jewish boy about a week after they're born. Circumcision is there to be a lifelong reminder for themselves that they've been born into this one nation that God has specially chosen for his purposes. We can notice that at the same time, this sign of circumcision is a mark of national identity and also a mark of religious identity. Those things were going hand in hand. It says, I belong to the Jewish race and I'm of the Jewish religion. Can I say that same kind of thinking can be found amongst Christians? We don't use the sign of circumcision. We use the sign of baptism. But that can be used as like a mark of national identity. It's the idea, well, I'm Greek, so I'm Orthodox. I'm Italian, so I'm Catholic. Perhaps in I don't know so much today, but definitely in the older days, there's the, well, I'm Scottish, so I'm... Yeah. And I'm Presbyterian, and I'll make sure my kids are too, because they're Scottish as well. So what does Paul say about this covenant sign? Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. He's saying, receiving God's covenant sign is a good thing, but it doesn't in any way make up for your lack of obedience. I think it works a little bit like this. Here's a sign. This is this sign. You can find this sign up on Hughes Parade at the top end of Reservoir. It says, "Welcome to the city of Darabin." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine a married couple who live in Thomastown. Now, important fact, Thomastown is not part of Darabin Council. Thomastown is part of Whittlesea Council. But one day, this couple go for a walk along Marnie's Road, and they come to this sign. And they look at the sign, and they turn around, and they go home again. And as they're sitting on the patio with a cold drink, the husband says, "You know what, Dahl? Oh, I love living in Darabin." And his wife says, "Love, what are you talking about? We don't live in Darabin. We only live near the sign." See, the bloke saw the sign, but he completely misunderstood it. Signs give us useful information, but they don't change the facts about the people who see them. It's the same with God's covenant sign. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament. Neither of them change the fact that we're sinners and that our sins put us outside of God's kingdom. The Old Testament itself teaches this. The Old Testament teaches that what really matters is actually not what gets done to your body, it's what God's Spirit does in your heart. So here's an example from the Old Testament. Again, it's from Deuteronomy. It comes after Moses has explained all the laws to the people, and then he said, "And you know what, people? Even though God's given you these laws, I know for a fact that you're not going to keep them. But God has a promise for you about the future." And this is God's promise. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Romans. Look at verse 28. "A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical." No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. And so you could ask the question, and this is the question we will ask to wrap up, what's the point of growing up religious? Is there any advantage? That's what chapter 3 is about, to ask that question. And you can look at chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul answers it. He says, yes, much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. Now, that verse that I just read, that's a good reminder for those of us here who've grown up in church. I don't know if you've ever thought, looked back at your story and how God's worked in your life and gone, "Oh, my story's a bit of a boring one. It's not as if I got rescued from drug addiction and prostitution. I just sort of followed on where mum and dad led me." And if that's you, you had a great privilege. If that's you, you grew up learning the very words of God. You've had the good news of salvation in front of your eyes. You've had years to slowly make sense of it. In the process, I'm sure you've been spared a whole lot of confusion and grief. So it's a good thing that you've had. As long as you realize that it's not enough to save you. Chapter 3, verse 9. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all." See, each one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we've done. If we say, oh well, I went to Sunday school, I got some stickers, I was in the Christmas play, and then when I got older, I joined a Bible study group. Sometimes it was even at my house, and I listened to a whole lot of sermons, and I reckon I was awake in most of them. That's our answer. God says, ah, but what about your heart? What about your life? And so even God's covenant people need to be saved from the wrath of God. So what's the take-home message? It's been 3 weeks in a row looking at sin. I promise you, next week we're starting to look more seriously at God's solution. But it is important that we listen to what's written in these chapters and that we take our own sin seriously. Perhaps you could sum up the take-home message from this in 4 words. Religion does not save. I don't know, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never quite realised that. Maybe there's someone here who's sort of had the idea that, well, my involvement in church kind of cancels out the bad things that I've done. And this says, not at all. And so if that's you, today is the day for you to talk to God, to sort it out, to admit your sins, to admit you haven't lived up to his standards, to ask him to forgive you and change you through Jesus. There may be others of us here this morning who are genuine believers. You have put your trust in Jesus. But right at the moment, you're not thinking like it. You're not acting like it. Maybe that you've kind of lost sight of just how desperately lost you'd be without Jesus. And because of this, what he did doesn't seem all that big. And your feelings of thankfulness have sort of grown dull over the years. Instead of being in awe of God's love, you feel like you're drifting. Just going through the motions of church and Bible study and rosters and whatever else. It may be that your secret life of prayer is giving way to a secret life of sin. And maybe you're not so worried about this because you feel you've got a good solid base of knowledge and church involvement behind you. If that's you this morning, then today is the day to renew your repentance and your faith and remember what it is that God saved you from. Now, it is possible to be conscious of sin in an unhealthy way and to kind of live in fear of God and to hate ourselves. That's not what this is calling us to do. There's a healthy way of being conscious of our sin. A healthy way which actually that awareness of our sin helps us to appreciate just how high and wide and wonderful God's love in Jesus is. So this morning, remember, religion does not save. Jesus saves. And even us religious people, we need him as our saviour. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we confess that we do need to be saved. We confess that sometimes we don't really remember how deeply we were lost in sin. But Father, we pray that you would renew our appreciation of your love for us as sinners, that you would renew our thankfulness. That you would renew us in prayer and in living for you, for your glory. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.